We're going to spend some time tonight doing something a little different. I'm going to have a few people come up here, about four or five people come up here, and just spend some time kind of sharing with you their experience within community groups. And one particular person, not, but he's going to be sharing from his heart for what he wants to see happen through our community groups at Providence. So in just a minute, I'm going to have them come up here, share a little bit about their background, and then I'm going to kind of weave some interview time with them, and it's kind of informal, but some time for them to kind of dialogue, share with you. And then at some point, at different points in the night, we'll try to let you guys have some time to interact with them and talk if you feel led to ask questions and to just think about, you know, something just lands on you want to share, then we'll open those gates up for you guys. But what I want to do is tonight, I want to just open up. We're going to watch a video here in just a second of a pastor out west, and he has some very insightful things to say about some of the foundation I built this morning on, about the Trinity being the very template by which God designs us and the relationships he desires for his people to function within. And so we're going to watch that here in just a second. But I just want to reiterate that tonight I really want to carve out a vision of what community groups is going to be at Providence. And as we go along, I hope it will answer your questions. We may not. And that's the reason why I have Russell, who's going to be up on our panel tonight. He's going to kind of sit as a person who's going, he's going to be thinking about, what if you haven't been a part of this? Help me connect the dots, because this is going to be a different environment for some people. And we want to make sure we open up every possible avenue for you. So with that being said, Jeff, show us our video real quick.
First thing I'd say about Trinitarian life, it's Trinitarian. First thing I would say. See, as a Christian who repents of sin, trusts in Jesus, the division between me and God is removed through Jesus' death and resurrection. Where does the Holy Spirit now reside? In me. Now I'm brought into relationship with the Trinity. So now all of my life is Trinitarian. All of my worship, all of my prayer, all of my service, all of my ministry is by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. That's all of life. That's all of life. That means there is now a power source, a love source. God, the Holy Spirit, He is in me, enabling me to live a Trinitarian life by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. All of life is Trinitarian. Second thing I would say about Trinitarian life. Trinitarian life is loving. Those who would say, we don't need the finer points of doctrine. We just need to love one another. I say, Unless you know who love is, where love comes from, what love is, how are you going to go out and love? There's guys in this room sleeping with their girlfriend calling it love. That's not Trinitarian love. That's satanic love. Trinitarian love is for the well-being, for the honoring, for the serving, for the cherishing of the other, not using. The Trinity loves perfectly, fully. The early church fathers, they had a little word called perichoresis to explain this. The root of it is choreo. It's choreograph. We get our word choreograph from that. Think choreograph, what does that conjure up in your mind? Well, dancing. And they use the language of the Trinitarian dance of God. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that to some degree, their life as one God is like a dance of joy and of life and of gladness. And the early church fathers use that word to say, we are able, by the grace of God, to enter into the dance of God. God loves us, we love Him, and we enter into the dance with God. And that's life on the earth. Trinitarian life is Trinitarian. Trinitarian life is loving. It's loving. Thirdly, it's communal. God says, again, we'll get there, before sin enters the world, one thing is not good. It's not good to what? It's not good to be alone. You know that loneliness is not what God intends. Isolation is not what God intends. Relationship, community, friendship, connection, that's what God intends. Why? Because that's who God is. God's a loving relational community. And it's not good for us to be alone. Trinitarian life is communal. It is together as the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Are one. Additionally, number four, Trinitarian life is transparent. Do you know that the Father, Son, and Spirit, they have no secrets? Do you know that? They have hidden nothing. They've hidden nothing. They live complete, open, authentic, transparent lives. There's no secrets. Do you know that Trinitarian life is not duplicitous? It's not one thing with one group and another thing with another group. Trinitarian life is holistic. It's one person all the time, open, honest. Trinitarian life, practically, for those of us who are sinners, it means we're open and honest about our sin and our folly and our fear and our failure and our hopes and our longings and our dreams and our expectations and our struggles and our doubts. We have nothing to hide. We're open, we're honest, we're transparent, because that's Trinitarian. If you have secrecy and double-mindedness and two lives, multi-faced, not being Trinitarian. Do you see where the doctrine has so much intensely practical application?
I think he has some very insightful things to say there. He's a very, obviously, very in-your-face kind of guy, but I think he has a lot to say there in terms of what we're, the foundation of this community that we are being called to be a part of in our church. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and have my folks come on up here, grab a seat, and then I'm going to give you, fill you in on a few things about some specifics. We're going to go ahead and get some rock hard things down right now. First of all, is we do launch this Wednesday night. Community groups launch this Wednesday night for adults. They are Wednesday nights. They are the second and fourth Wednesday night of each month. Okay? And, they will, those when the adults, when the students will be meeting on the first and third Wednesday nights of each month. So we did that intentionally to make it work for families, make it work for their schedules, hopefully get some of our students helping out with some of the needs inside the adult homes and whatnot too. So, but that's going to be starting this Wednesday night, 6:30. There are five homes. If I call your name, if you're here, let me go ahead and have you guys stand up, and you guys probably know them anyway. But we got Mike and Terry Fan's house there back there. We got Dan and Elizabeth back there. I see them. Let's see here. Fred and Donna Shanks. I'm not sure they're here tonight. We got Russell, who's up here. Russell and Heidi. Yes. And then, of course, we got Brother Charles and Charlene Cooey. And they're going to be up in the Woodbine, South Nashville area. And so we've tried to spread them out as much as we possibly could right now. But as God opens up doors and opens up needs, we'll move them into other areas. We know that we got a significant amount of people in Smyrna and even a few down in Murfreesboro. But as God opens up doors, we'll hopefully move in that direction to offer things more convenient to folks. But that starts this week, 6:30. And we hope that you guys will do everything you possibly can. And we hope that you guys will invite and encourage someone to be there that you know needs to be there. But that's the facts about everything this tonight, and I hope that, and if there's anything I did not cover, I hope that here in just a little while you can ask that, and we'll definitely try to help you out with any information you need. So, with that being said, we're going to go ahead and jump into our discussion tonight, and I basically have just jotted down a bunch of questions, and just a bunch of chicken scratch here, and going to give these guys an opportunity to kind of talk, and as you can see, I have my illustrious panel here of beautiful people, and prettier than I, including Russell. So, and just thought you might like to know that. So, one more thing. I've got it written down here. Make sure you understand that eating before you come is a big deal for these meetings, okay? So come eaten and fed, well fed and all that fun stuff. And then child care is available in three of the homes as well. So any, let me see, I think that's it. That's all we need to know as far as facts are concerned right now. Okay. So with that being said, I'm going to open up a question first and foremost to Russell. I want him to kind of speak to what might possibly be, or maybe he can even spit off a few questions that I may not have listed here that we might want to discuss here in just a little bit about what might be going through your minds as the people here who've probably, some of most of us have not, that I know of, and that if you've been a part of a community group, let me know, but what you might be thinking. What are your hopes and fears? What are your excitements as a person who's going to be leading a home, hosting a home? Give us a few things there, Russell.
Yeah, I'm not going to be facilitating. I'm going to be doing the vacuuming before everyone gets
vacuuming.
There. Vacuuming. Putting the underwear up.
I'm facilitating so much.
You know, the community groups is something, we ain't never done that before. But I guess since July the 16th, 2008, we've done a lot of things that we've never done before. And praise God for the privilege and the opportunity to do that, right?
Amen.
We've never claimed a public school gymnasium for him every Sunday morning and Sunday night before, but we've done it. Never claimed a public park for him every Wednesday night before, but we've done that too, haven't we? And he's blessed us all along the way. Community groups, the reason why I am is just as excited as a firecracker on the 4th of July about it is because I've had conversations with three wonderful men of God. One of them that I work with, another one is the best friend next to Heidi that I have in the world, and the third is a fellow I grew up with who now lives out in New Mexico, who I reacquainted myself with via Facebook. And to a person, each and every one of them spoke of community groups as the way that each of the saints grew in their faith, grew stronger in their understanding and knowledge of the scriptures, and that the church grew and exploded. I'll give you an example here in Nashville. Go over to Granny White Pike in Old Hickory Boulevard. There's a fleet of buildings on a campus called Grace Community Church. It's a Southern Baptist congregation. They're just kind of shy about calling themselves Baptist for whatever reason. My best friend from college helped start that church about 12 to 13 years ago. They started out meeting in a school gymnasium. Carrie told me that despite the fact that they have a fleet of buildings on that campus, they're dark on Wednesday nights. Here's why. In the days before they had the first building, they had community groups. And he said it became such a part of the DNA of their church that they don't want to give it up. That they need the community groups to stay grounded, to stay founded, and to continue to grow and develop in the Lord. That was just one of three conversations I had about the importance of community groups, and it's one of the very reasons why I'm so thrilled and blessed that the Lord has provided Heidi and I an opportunity to host it here for good old PBF.
Did you have any, and maybe it'll come to you as we go along, but one of the reasons I have Russell up here too is to kind of, if I ask questions or there's some adjacent questions that he feels like to be answered that be helpful, he is obviously a very eloquent individual, so we want him to, we ask him to come up here and help out and participate. So, but if you don't have any at this particular moment, do you?
The only excitement that I have that might lend to itself to being concerned is no one needs to be left out.
Amen.
And it doesn't need to be a replication of what we do in Sunday morning Bible study.
Amen.
The college and career kids meet in our bonus room every Sunday morning. They eat waffles and drink coffee and chocolate milk, and then we study the Bible. And then y'all may see us head on in here at about 10:14 every Sunday morning. But as I stressed for them today, they're welcome to come back, but they're also welcome to go to Charles Cooey's house. They're also welcome to go to Michael Fan's house, to go to Freddie Shanks' house. Point is, go where it's closest to you, but make sure that you go. My biggest concern is we don't get the message out and that people don't show up because they haven't been invited, they think, they haven't been asked, or they don't know if they'll fit in. Or is that the young people's class? Is that the college kids class? Is that the 30-somethings class? Well, there is none of that business. It's intergenerational, interrelationship. It doesn't matter. You're single, married, single again, with a bunch of kids or no kids. Young, old, middle-aged like me. I turned a big 4-0 this year, Brother Hicks. Tommy, my biggest concern is that anybody related to PBF may not feel like they are a part of any particular group, and we certainly want to reach out and touch someone, as the old Bell South commercial used to go.
Okay. And I'll just simply quickly address that. Two things you said there, both in your first part and your second. One is we really want to build into the DNA of our church these groups. We believe that even when we get however many years in a row that God lets us have a facility, that this will be such an integral part of who we are that we couldn't even possibly duplicate it on the campus. And so we want to make sure that stays a big, healthy, vibrant part of it. We don't want to see community groups become just another program that we just do, and we just do it because we've done it all the time, and then you know, at some point just kind of fades out, or you know, smokes out a little bit on us. So we really want to move that bus. And then also another thing that's really driving one of the convictions, at least for me, but I know for all three of us, is that we really do want this to be intergenerational. We really want to see, you know, 55 and 60 year olds in with, you know, 25 year olds in a home. We really think there's some benefit to the wisdom that older folks can bring to younger folks, but also even some of the insights you might see from younger folks into some of our older folks' lives. So we really want to make sure we do that. We are one of the most incredible things about our church is that we are so diverse in terms of age that most new churches don't have. And so I think that's a benefit we have that other churches, new churches don't. So that being said, let me tell you about the rest of the folks up here. We have obviously Matt and Alice, who are new worship leader and his wife. And then we have my wife, Amanda. And the reason I've asked them to come up here is because I know specifically that they've had experience in community groups or some kind of home group setting. And I want them to kind of speak some of their experience into this so that you guys get a glimpse of what actually you should expect Wednesday nights or even as we develop over the next few months. So just a real quick question. I just want you guys, as we can go in order, however you want to do this or as you feel led, give us a little bit about who you are, your background. Before we get into the community group part, just tell me just a little bit about what your experience is within the church particularly. So,
as far as, I grew up.
Where'd you grow up in? Okay. Yeah, all that stuff.
I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and very traditional, I guess. So I've been in church pretty much all my life, I guess, really since I was born. But in very, very traditional settings, even through college. It really wasn't until a few years ago that we even got into a community group thing. I can't get into that yet. So, but yeah, I think Alice and I both really, we grew up in traditional settings.
Okay.
As far as the church goes.
Awesome. Anything you need? Jeremy, speak for you. Yes. Okay. Amanda, tell us about a bit. I'm not going to speak for her because she'd get mad at me if I spoke for her. So, you know, I'm a smart man, not just a smart woman. So, all right.
Okay. Is this on? Here we go.
It will be shortly.
Yeah. You ready? Right. Okay. Like Tom said, I'm Amanda. And I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I went to church 9 months before I was born. I went to the same church, Lions Creek Baptist Church in Strawberry Plains, Tennessee, for 22 years and 11 months. And then in January of 2003, I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and I went still to a Southern Baptist church, but it was radically different than my home church. My home church is very much what you and I would be used to, a traditional Southern Baptist church. Get to Louisville, a very Southern Baptist city. I go to a Southern Baptist church, and it was just so different. Not that it just looked different, not that it was in the middle of downtown Louisville and it was a dying church, but everything was different. The preaching was different. The way they did or didn't do Sunday school was different. The way they did community groups was different. The way that they did church membership was different. I learned so much in my time at Emmanuel. I learned to take church membership very, very seriously. I learned that prayer meeting on Wednesday night can really be just that. I mean, these people gathered in the chapel and for an hour and a half would pray. Paint, I believe if they said paint come off the walls in prayer, it would come off. I learned that. I learned about the necessity and the importance of, you hear the guy say it all the time, expositional preaching. And when I say expositional preaching, I mean for, hour 15 minutes, the word would be presented to the congregation on Sunday mornings. My roommate, Amanda, yes, I lived with a girl named Amanda, we would joke that Emmanuel was a two-bowl type of church. You couldn't just have one bowl of cereal on Sunday mornings because you would starve. You'd have to have two bowls to make it through the sermon. So it was there at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville that I was introduced to a community group once I became a member of the church. And then shortly after that, I met and married Tom, and we moved to Winchester, Kentucky. They didn't have community groups there. Shortly after that, we moved to Chapel Hill, North Carolina. We were doing the church planning thing, and we didn't have community groups there. And then after that, folded. We went to Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh, very large church. And we started getting involved in the student ministry there. We were invited to do so. And they actually had community groups for their students specifically. They called it Refinery. And I was given the opportunity to be a Refinery group leader and was able to facilitate a group of between 7 and 10 girls every week. They had their own community groups. So that's my experience both as a participant and a facilitator.
Well, with that being said, is obviously one thing y'all didn't get to, you came from Grace Park Church down in Spring Hill, and they are a church that meets in a building just like us, meets in a school facility, and they do primarily midweek as office home groups as well and everything like that. Let me ask you guys a question. Let me kind of drive some stuff at you guys. Tell me what were some of the values that really spoke to you guys? What was some of the things that just that you didn't expect to happen, but it happened by being a part of some, you know, being part of a home group or a community group?
I would say what happened when we, when Alice and I got engaged and we were over in the Franklin area at that time, and we knew we had to find a church home that would really be for us, not her family's church. And we felt like we needed to find that place for us. And we found a church, and it was really cool. We were recently engaged, and we found a place that was a church plant. I think they were a few months old by the time that we got there, and we really felt like we could plug in and help there and serve. What we didn't expect was community groups, but that was where we really got plugged in, beyond just going on Sunday, even playing on the worship team or whatever it may be. Spider up here. All right. All right. Sorry, she's terrified of spiders. But we really didn't expect the community groups to have the impact that they did on us. But we got involved. We met at a couple's house, and there was a few other couples as well, families, and there was a couple of college girls in there. It really was several different generations represented there. And I think that as far as values, that you touched on that a while ago, just being intergenerational, that meant a lot to us, because as we were engaged and going through the craziness of the season of getting ready to get married and, you know, not really sure, you know, what's ahead, you know, that's just kind of all the unknowns that come with the wedding and being married. We had those families that, those couples that had been through that, that really poured their lives into us. And I think that was really valuable for us to have that. And for those college girls to see that process and see what was going on, and to see what does a godly marriage look like. They were able to see it in these couples, and they were able to see the process that we went through. So I think that's one of the values that I would definitely say, as much as we can mix up these groups, that's very valuable to us.
Okay.
Tom, can you repeat the question there? Are you asking me what values I was looking for?
Well, both. I mean, anything. I mean, what was an unexpected idea? Like,
unexpected.
What was best for you? What happened for you when you started getting involved?
I would definitely say the values came later. I had no idea what I was looking for. When I moved to Louisville, I had just graduated from UT, and I was coming through a very, needless to say, rough patch. And I didn't really know what I needed, but thankfully God did, and He brought me to Emmanuel. And I have to echo Matt and Alice's sentiment that intergenerational was important. Our groups were not based on stage of life. They weren't based even on geography, where you lived in the city. When you became a member, they placed you in one because they wanted to try and keep the numbers small enough to where you could know everybody in there. So intergenerational was very important. Just because I was single, living 250 miles away from home, and knew just two people in the city, it didn't matter. I was in a group with a married couple who just had a baby, with other single people, with a couple that was struggling with infertility. Like, we were just all thrown in there together, and I didn't realize how much of a blessing that truly was. And then another thing that I didn't know I needed, but ended up happening, like I said, when I came out of college, I'd been coming through a really rough patch, and I've lived in isolation for a long time. Self-made isolation, but nonetheless, I lived in it. I'd driven people away. And by becoming a member, I didn't know it, but I was also making the choice to live in community. I got thrown into it, and it wasn't painful. I didn't go kicking or screaming, but I got thrown into community, and I felt like I could make it in a city where I didn't know anybody really well. That was one of the biggest benefits, was actually the community.
So community was driving the membership. I mean, in a sense, it was a huge value that you could not, it wasn't even an option for you to live isolated from the church. I mean, that's sometimes what sometimes we get the experience, at least it has been for almost everywhere I've been, is that membership doesn't mean anything. You can get on a list, and then you can get lost on the list. We've all recognized it. I'm sure we all have experience like that. And one of the things that I'm hearing from her is that if you're a member here, we're going to do everything we can to take care of you, and you really don't have an option. It's kind of one of those things. I think that's a good thing when it comes to membership. Do you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to say that one thing that I wasn't expecting that happened with that first community group and then with subsequent community groups is that we really became like a family, and especially during that first one when we were engaged, it was kind of like our safe family away from our crazy real families during the whole wedding thing. And that was just our safe place to kind of come and be loved and be a part of the community and, you know, and share and grow. And then also with our most recent church, these community groups, like the people in those community groups have become like lifelong friends. Like anytime I need anything, you know I can go to these people, even though we're not even in church with them anymore. You know, we still are, you know, lifelong friends because of our community group. So
on the flip side of that, though, this can be a very scary thing. I mean, to be thrust into an environment like this can be somewhat intimidating, to be thinking about that. I mean, I might be exposed in some ways, and I might have to open myself up to people that, gosh, I mean, you know, Amanda kind of touched on as far as isolation. So was that the only thing? What are some other scary parts, or what were some scary realities for you guys in your experience?
For us, we had just, like I said, we had just gotten involved with this church. They invited us to a community group. And we didn't really know people at that church. So it was kind of a little scary and intimidating, just going to somebody's house that we didn't really know. I thought that was intimidating at first. But there wasn't really a reason for that. It was really cool though, how us being intimidated by that, and we got there and they were so warm and welcoming and, you know, became almost instant friends. But I would say entering a home or driving, you know, somewhere that you don't really know these people, but you're going to their house, it's kind of intimidating.
I would say one of the things that helped that helped the intimidation was just a time of fellowship right at the beginning of the meeting. I know in one community group, we actually had dinner together. That was the only one we ever had dinner together with. But it just really helped to kind of just break down those walls, because it wasn't like, all right, everyone's here, let's dig into the Bible. You know, it was, not that that's a bad thing, but but like it was, let's get to know each other first. Let's build friendships first. And, you know, and I think there are lots of great ways to do that. And I think that's definitely vital for like the very first, you know, portion of your meeting time, is just a time of fellowship of just, you know, how was your week? That kind of thing, before you really dig into the deeper stuff.
I definitely agree with Matt and Alice. I'm very awkward when it comes to meeting new people. Kind of ironic that God made me a pastor's wife. But when it comes to just Amanda meeting somebody, unless I have like a title, it's very hard. You know, going to somebody's house that I don't know, that ain't my thing. Just not going to happen. So going to a community group, if I weren't Tom's wife, It'd be very awkward for me. I'd be a little skeptical. I'd hang out on the sidelines, to be honest with you. But it is, like Matt said, there's no real reason to feel that way. When I walked into my community group, it was very laid back. There was some fellowship. We did eat because, well, that's what we do as Baptists. But you don't have to. But there was definitely that aspect of it where you just kind of debrief. You can exhale. And that was very nice. And one thing that I wanted to address is our groups were mixed gender. There was no specific group for ladies or for young single ladies or for men or anything like that. And oftentimes people, including myself, will become nervous. Oh, what if I have to share? Da, 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 da. There was never any pressure nor any permission given to share anything that would make anyone uncomfortable in a mixed gender group. That just, it never entered anybody's mind. That wasn't a time to divulge your deep, dark secrets. It wasn't a time like you would go to somebody, like an accountability partner. It wasn't one of those type of things. I can say that our group, if we felt that the material we were covering warranted maybe some gender-specific issues, and, you know, maybe girls needed to talk about some things or guys had something specifically they wanted to talk about, we had the freedom to say, okay, we're going to split up tonight. Ladies are going to go over here. Guys are going to go over here. We're going to talk. We're going to hash it out. We're going to share concerns with one another. And we're going to pray specifically and freely and openly. So there was that freedom if stuff like that came up. But there was never any question that someone was going to share something that would make the other people that uncomfortable.
So it looks like he has something. Yeah. No.
Tom, I was being, while I was listening to these good folks, I was thinking about we've actually kind of sort of done community groups in a way before. Who all did the Truth Project? Boy, look at that crowd out there. Nearly everybody. I remember Heidi and I did one where we met at Jeff and Kelly's for a time, and I think we went over to Fred and Donna's at one point. This is, community groups is like the Truth Project without the Truth Project. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of confession. It's a time of intercession, time of sharing. And I'll say this, that it's a time of excitement, too, because we're going to be together. And, hey, I love anybody whose last name is Gill as well as anybody. That's my family. And I love seeing my five brothers and two sisters as often as I can and my sweet little mama. And I have another family that I'm forced to see, and that's the folks I work with Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. But I'll tell you, everybody in this room, aside from those folks whose last name is Gill, and now that I'm married, take Heidi's family name of Waller, aside from my blood relatives or Heidi's blood relatives, the people that are sitting in this room every Sunday morning and every Sunday night or over at Owl Creek Park on Wednesday night, you're my family, and I need to see you. I need to be with you. And most importantly, I want to be with you, and I hope you want to be with me. But I love walking through that door and seeing these faces. I love coming to our church because I know that we're such a strong family. Wednesday nights at each of these respective homes, and Heidi and I have decided to call our bonus room the PBF Fellowship Hall South. It's a time for families to get together, and I'm looking very much forward to it. And so if you can remember what it was like to do the Truth Project, I think that's what this is going to look a lot like, just without the DVD.
Well, we've touched on some things that seem familiar, too, from I know I did, and I think all you guys that grew up in a more Sunday school format, more of that, you know, we're placing the groups on Sunday mornings where, you know, we talk about we have to get in fellowship, we have to get in prayer, we have to get in outreach, and we have to get in Bible study, and those are all wonderful things and everything, but tell me what you feel is the either, I want to say, what do you think the biggest difference between the two are? And I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk about the need for both. So what do you think the biggest difference is between the two?
I think the intimacy that's developed within the group is the biggest difference for us. Like I said, we grew up, or for me at least, I grew up in traditional Baptist churches, and we did Sunday school, but as soon as I got into a community group, I think I had never experienced that kind of depth of really getting to know my brothers and sisters in Christ as we did during that time. I think a lot of it had to do with in each group that we were able to share our stories and what God has done leading us up until this point. And that was kind of a cool thing to really get to know people, what's going on in their lives and to get that understanding. It was just something different than just seeing people on Sunday and saying, hey, how was your week? How about the ball game yesterday? That kind of stuff. It was it went much deeper than that. So I think that's for me.
I guess kind of the same, just the deeper connections. There's just something about Sunday mornings that I don't know if it's just right. You're rushing to get there on time, and maybe it's just the way Sunday school's always been done, you know, where you have the curriculum and you go through the book. And sometimes there can be those awkward silences where nobody wants to answer the question or whatever it may be. That was something that I never experienced during a community group. It was more just discussion, and as far as I don't know, there was definitely a different feel to it than a Sunday school class. And too, with Sunday school classes, most of them are generally broken up by age or stage of life. At least that's kind of where you start as a kid and as you move up. But I think definitely it was definitely just more of a no pressure. You don't have to dress up. You're kind of in comfortable clothes. You're in, you know, comfortable couches. It's just a different atmosphere. I feel like it's more conducive to just openness. It's a little bit more relaxed, in my opinion.
I would say the biggest difference between the two would be, one, Sunday school is for the study of the Bible. And I am such a nerd. I love that. But the main focus is it is up here. It's to help train your mind, to help you think, and to help you really dig deeper and chew on all the meat that's in there. And then I would say that a community group is focused more on the application of the knowledge. It helps you move from here and sometimes here, definitely to here and out through here. It really is helpful in the sanctification process to help you become more like Christ, to help you learn how to apply the stuff that you learn so that you just don't stay someone who's just really smart, but someone who's a doer of the word. I would say that's the biggest difference.
Well, I think that's where we want to drive with, we launched these groups, is because where we see, I kind of look at it this way, been a program minister almost my entire ministry. You know, I've done the Sunday school, and I've done Sunday school very, very well, and there's also a need for that. But for me, Sunday school was about training. It was about connecting, bringing people to understand the Word of God. And a lot of times Sunday mornings, which is what we have to do, it is more of us talk to you, or your Sunday school, or your Sunday, or your sort of more Bible study talk to you. You sit in chairs, and that's good. It's something to train our minds and to train our hearts. But I almost look at community groups as like you can't escape it now. You're in that intimate zone. You're in that intimate environment, and now you have to move beyond just being able to get lost in a larger group, and so now you're face to face, and it's almost like you have to put it in practice, or maybe you don't have to put it in practice, but there's not really many places you can hide. And I don't. And again, not that any of us hide. It's just sometimes it's so easy to just get in that kind of idea or zone on Sunday morning. So we think there's a need for both. We think that Sunday morning is going to be, though we're going to have a lot of overlap, there's going to be care. All of our Sunday morning Bible studies have care groups, and all of our Sunday morning groups have outreach. They can connect with members and who are prospects to make sure that they stay on top of those things. But primarily, though, you know, of the hour that they're doing that, we would like to make sure that, you know, we want to make sure we free them up to spend 40 or better minutes of teaching, interacting with you, talking about the Word. Sunday, Wednesday nights, and whatever time we have community groups, we want to make sure that there's more interaction, more involvement, and so somebody might ask, is this going to be another Bible study? Yes and no. We're definitely going to be opening the Word every time we come together, but we're going to open the Word and we're going to say, okay, Joe, Tom, John, whoever has been discussing this the last 3 weeks, let's read this passage and let's kind of discover those truths that they've been talking about, and let's kind of flesh them out for us personally. How do we spur, like we said this morning, stir one another up to love and good deeds. That's the idea of community groups. It is now we talk about these things and we have to get them out there because the mission is community is moving out into the world for God's mission. So for the God's mission of the gospel. So that's kind of the idea of what we want for community groups. What I want to do real quick, and we're going to be getting out of here in just a couple minutes, is a couple more questions, but I think we've pretty much touched on everything here that we could have. I wonder if you have any questions. Maybe you don't, but if you have any questions, you don't have to take a mic, but they have them available if you want one. Is there anyone here who says, okay, I help me understand this, help connect the dots for me on this point or that point? Is there anyone here that says, I need some help there?
I guess you read my mind.
Oh, yeah.
I just turned around to see if you have any questions.
Daryl always has a question. That's good. Oh, Daryl gets us all started. So.
Okay, I'll try to do good. Well, is there already a set curriculum, or what is going to be the emphasis of the study? How is that determined?
Sunday morning sermons. Essentially, it's Sunday morning sermons. What will happen is for this go-round, you have me, Joe, and John facilitating three other groups. Charles Cooley will be facilitating his. And then you have Gary Martin and Kevin Schrader facilitating my fans group over there. And basically, what we're going to do is every time you guys get together, we're going to be sending them stuff in the email about we'll be kind of pre-formatting some questions, basing off the sermon. The idea that we want to say is I don't think any of us need another Bible study. Would you guys agree with that? What I mean by that is I don't think we need to have another idea poured into our heads when we've got Sunday morning Bible study poured in our heads. We've got Sunday morning sermon poured in our heads. We've got Sunday night Bible study poured in our heads. And they're usually not always the same. They're always, although there has been some weird instances happening where our sermons have lined up with Bible study recently, unbeknownst to us, but you guys have helped us understand that. But most of the time, we want to make sure that we have the opportunity to apply. This is really application-based, and we think that the best way to handle this is to say, just feed them what you've already fed them. You know, help them to ingest what they're already chewing on in some respects. So really, Sunday morning sermons will be that. So,
am I still on?
Oh, yeah.
So all the studies will basically be the same, driven
yes,
off the same.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. Because we really want to keep our church going in the same direction. You know, there might be times when we form groups. Like although it's not really a community group, we have the women's Bible studies that we're starting as well. And those are different in terms of just a niche. That meets a niche's need right there. If people need that, they'll jump into that group. But for the most part, these community groups, we want to keep everyone kind of going through the same stream and everyone kind of going through the same. It's because we're one body. We're going in the same direction for where God wants to take Providence. Oh.
Hello.
Yeah.
Okay. our first community group was the same idea where we just took the sermon and we just dug deeper into it. And that was, for me, I'm not a note taker during church and that really helped me to become a note taker, and because I knew if I wanted to, you know, be an active participant in our community group, then I was going to need to, you know, to remember what the sermon was about. And so that really that helped me, and it also helped too. Like, if there was anything I didn't understand in the sermon, or if there was anything that, you know, I had questions about, or I thought, oh, this was really awesome. You know, this made me think of, you know, whatever idea. You know, it was a place for all that to come out and a place for open discussion about those things. And so it was kind of like, let's take the sermon and dig way deeper.
Yeah, and I would also add to that so many times growing up, I would hear the sermon on Sunday, and then by Monday or Tuesday, I was like, what was it that Brother So-and-so preached on? And I couldn't remember. Whereas with this community group model, it kept me thinking about that all week long. Through the, you know, you've got a couple of days up until your community group. You may have questions, like Alice said. Then you talk about it at community group, and you may come up with other things or some other insights. And you think about it those next few days. And so that was really helpful for both of us in that way.
I have a question, Tom. As far as the couple questions, really, as far as the size of the community groups, the number of people in one, what's that? Is there a magic number? I mean, as you get to certain sizes, we will begin to break up into smaller groups, if you even have any idea about that on the front end. Secondly, if we're, from a standpoint of a community group being, taking the Bible and meeting in the communities where you live, and I know you guys have preached for quite a while about us leaving here and being the church where we live and being the Bible for folks that we live close to and inviting them to come. How active should we be on the front end in pursuing folks in our community to bring to the community groups when they may not be coming here to listen to the sermon right now?
Yeah, okay. I think the answer to the first question is, yeah, we definitely want this to be a naturally multiplying ministry. I don't know if there's a magic number, but I would be willing, just based on people that I've talked to who are doing this and guys who have been small group pastors or whatever for their different churches, really, you don't really want to be above 15. Now, I'm going to give you that on a little hint here. Probably some of our groups may start a little heavier than that, okay, because that's where we're at right now, and it's going to take us some time to get our wheels turning until we get the right people in place who can divide out and we see what different needs are. Because my brother, for instance, he was planning on being here this weekend, and he has been both a participant and now a leader in his home group ministry, and he has now successfully split off like 5 different groups off his group because his group just kept multiplying. So there is an aspect of that kind of answers your second question, is there's that missionality that we want these groups to have, but you also got to protect the intimacy as well. So there's got to be a way, I don't think there's a break between our intimacy and then drawing new people in. I think our intimacy says something important about the gospel when people are invited in. They may not contribute right away, but as they get more and more involved, they will. And I think that the people that I've talked to is, there's different models. I know Amanda's church, you had to be a member before you could be in a community group. We're not taking that approach. We're taking the missional approach to these groups as well. There may be a need down the road where we say, okay, we have 2 different types of home groups, and some are more missional and some are more, this is for membership only. But as it stands right now, we don't feel that need's there yet. But again, as we grow and split off and different groups are formed, and, I would surely like to see us, we start with 5 now, I'd sure like to see us grow to, 7 or 8 by next year when we launch off our second year of these. And then by year 5, I've kind of set a big audacious goal. By the time we move into some type of facility, I'd love to see us have 20 or better groups functioning very well. And so, yeah, we want them to do that. So one of the things I have and will be communicating to our guys as facilitators is set a plan even from the very beginning. Think about this from the very beginning about how you will have to split down the road. Is there going to be some natural lines within your group as far as relationships? Is that where it's at? Start looking for people that you think are the kind of people that are going to be great shepherds for groups. When we say facilitators, we don't want this to be, that's a sterile term. We want them to be shepherds. We want them to think about this is their flock. They're acting in some ways like pastoral assistants in some level to this group of people. And so, be thinking that way. And so when you guys show up on Wednesday night, I'm going to be providing these guys this week, just kind of, hey, here's what you need to be walking through with your group on your initial meeting. And here's some goals that you need to be setting out to reform, and here's some rules, rules of intimacy, so to speak, that there's going to be some things here that if expressed here and someone opens up to here, you have a certain obligation to love them enough to keep it there unless it has to go to, say, another pastor or something like that for if it's a kind of a larger situation. But we don't want to see that. One of the reasons people don't share is because they don't trust. And sometimes churches don't give people the opportunity to trust them because we don't do that. So I hope I've answered that question in many different angles there. So,
Tom, I've got kind of a question that goes along with that. How much of community groups is, like to me, when I think about being a community group and being in community, and I've never done one of these either, is this a believers only? We talked about, being missional with that, but is this a little different from a Bible study where it's for believers and non-believers to come and find out about God in community when we're is this a, like if I have my neighbor and he would come, if he, I mean, if he was interested in coming, would this be something where I would do that? Or is this more of a believers only thing? Because I can totally understand that. And that's almost the way, you know, I think of it in my head that this would be primarily for believers. But then, you know, we talk about, so I don't.
Again, different models have been out there. I mean, Mandus was an Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, and their model was cut from Capitol Hill Baptist Church's model from Washington, D.C., and theirs was almost identical to their model as far as how they operated. And then, of course, y'all's model is a little bit different. It's more probably a little bit more like it's got some study-based driven stuff, too, as well as some of the sermon. Their different groups had different focuses. That's a hard question. I'm taking the approach right now, based on some other guys I've talked to, is try to keep this as open as possible right now. As intimacy needs grow and begin to shape, you know, you might say there's four or five or six folks in your group that say they really have, this is something that they're dealing with or something that they definitely bond around, then obviously if that group needs to separate out. My brother kind of told me this. He said, we always were an open group. He says, but two or three of the groups that we spawned off were groups that are now are closed groups. They're closed groups in terms of they're not open to unbelievers. They're not open to anybody, not because they don't want them there, but because of the nature of their relationship and the depths of the situation that they're dealing with, they felt it was necessary to remain closed for this period in their life. Will they be that way all their life? No. He says actually one group's actually transitioning back into another, into more of an open group format. I think right now where our church is at as a church who wants to grow and get out there and show that we're a loving, welcoming church, I think a missional approach is still going to be a better approach for us.
First of all, to address Joseph, I think that it would almost be easier for someone who is an outsider or non-believer to be invited to a community group and feel relaxed than they would in a Sunday school setting. That's my opinion. My question is, how long are these going to last? You made reference to next fall. Is this a fall thing, a fall-winter thing? Are we going back to the park in the summer? Is this forever?
Well, there are some questions we have not answered yet in terms of the park in the summer, how that's going to play out. Are we going to go back to every Wednesday in the park? Or are we going to go back to some Wednesdays in the park and continue to do these during the summer? Or are there going to be – I think it's going to depend on where the groups are at. You know, there might be some groups that just say, we need a job on, move on and stay on together. And we'll offer up some opportunities. And there's some logistical issues for young families with park stuff, too, which is a separate issue in and of itself. But we're going to have to consider all those different angles there. I think what we'll see is happen is we're kind of setting this up as a September to May thing. And then from there, see where each group's at. And then officially, you know, kind of give some open up, let them have some options there. And then in May, I mean, and then just basically relaunch, fresh. If some of the groups stay together, fine. If some of the groups divide and move into other areas, or we end up starting some other groups regionally, we'll go that route next September. So it's going to be kind of a both-and approach there.
I have the opportunity to be a part of a community group, and one of the benefits that you get, not just having people that are believers all living in the same general area, but all of the different backgrounds that we have. And what you preach on a Sunday morning or Sunday night is not necessarily what God is preaching to me at that very same time. And so by getting together with a group of other believers, especially intergenerational, we're able to learn from each other and not just live our life, but to share our life at the point that they intersect. And back to Joe's question, the community group that I was a part of was definitely open, and it was because God speaks to me in a different way than he speaks to you. And so you may have brought your friend, you may have brought your neighbor, but God may use my experience to talk to him.
Good point. Other questions? That means it's getting too late to be in here, so you want to go home, Tom. Right. All right. So, but no, I'm glad you guys had some good questions tonight. Is there anything you guys want to add before we take off?
This is an exciting time, and we can all, I'll mix my metaphors here. We can all identify various milestones in the PBF walk, and what has become part of our DNA. If I throw out Old Charlie's, I bet we all smile when we think about that soda fountain and the coffee makers and the ice machines, and I praise the Lord for them, and I hope whenever he blesses us with a building sitting over here in front of us, that we attached to the Celebration Center, which is my term for the sanctuary, that we have ourselves a freaking Pepsi and Dr. Pepper machine sitting right there. And we can drink it in the sanctuary, too. Back to the ranch. But that's part of our DNA. The park is a part of our DNA. The struggles that he has helped us overcome is a part of our DNA. The blessing of unity is a part of our DNA.
Amen.
I'm seeing that community groups is going to be yet another milestone for PBF, and I just thank the good Lord above that he's allowing us to be a part of it.
And just as a side note, I am praying that Jeff Williams gets a conviction to dress up as Santa Claus this Christmas, roll in here the big old sack of, you know, of rolls, you know, for us for Christmas. So, you know, you can put that bug into his ear there if you want to. You know what I'm talking about. The rolls, man. It's all about the rolls, okay? All right, so anyway. Well, guys, I'm glad you guys came out, and I've benefited from hearing from these guys and hearing from you guys and some of your questions. If you have any questions whatsoever, please don't hesitate to email me, call me, call one of the other guys. They'll do the best they can to answer it. It's usually some of this stuff is still in here and not out in their heads, so John and Joe. So feel free to say, John and Joe, say, talk to Tom, okay? So I'll do everything I possibly can to answer whatever I can for you. Love you. Let me pray for us, and let's get out of here. Father, we love you, God. Tonight has been a night, I pray, that's been encouraging. I pray that it's answered the kind of questions that are needed to bring us into this first launching Wednesday night of our adult community groups. God, it's been busy. It's been a whirlwind to try to get these things going. But God, I know you're going to bless our church immensely through this. And I pray, God, that as we start, God, we'll always be willing and flexible to change as we need to make these things the best ministry that we possibly can for our church. So, God, we love you, God. Would you be with us this week as we go out and we worship you tomorrow at 8 o'clock in our workplaces? We love you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.